Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so imagine it's Christmas morning. You're exchanging gifts, and someone gives you a gift to open, and they're just waiting to see your reaction. You open it up, and you politely say, "Oh, wow, thank you." But then you look in the box to see if the gift receipt is still there. Because honestly, you don't really like it. But you're not going to tell them that. Or imagine that you're the giver. Right? You found this thing that you thought they would really, really like, and you're just waiting for their face to light up when they open it. They open it, and they're like, "Oh, wow, thank you." Right? Whether you're the receiver or the giver, you know that some gifts are just duds. UPS has declared that January 2nd, 2020, is National Returns Day. The biggest day when unwanted Christmas presents will be sent back to the stores. They're predicting a 26% increase for that one day, when 1.9 million packages are expected to hit its network. So what gifts are the most returned? Well, according to a website called Best Life, which is an online magazine about health and wellness and relationships, there are quite a few of them. So if you haven't finished your shopping yet, stay away from these. If you have finished, well, I hope you didn't buy any of them, because here we go. The most returned items are clothes, especially men's dress shirts, athletic apparel, toddler clothes, and graphic t-shirts. Then there are shoes, makeup, kitchen appliances, glassware, video games, home decor, tools, DVDs, candy, expensive electronics, fragrances, candles, expensive jewelry, and art pieces. That's a lot of stuff. So basically, the thing that most of these have in common is that the buyer does not have the same tastes as the receiver. I mean, nobody really wants someone else to decide what clothes they wear, what art will be on their walls, or what their house is going to smell like. So if you're still not sure what to get someone, either stick with their wish list or give them cash. Do not make them go out on National Returns Day and send back the thing you thought was so perfect. But getting dud gifts isn't limited to us, though. John the Baptist knew the feeling too. And the gift he got was Jesus. All right, now think back to last week. We heard about John being the voice in the wilderness, calling people to repent and prepare the way of the Lord. He was the forerunner, the opening act, the one who's introducing the Messiah. And he had certain ideas about what this Messiah was supposed to do. John said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather the wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Well, after he announces this, Jesus shows up. But Jesus doesn't baptize with fire. Instead, he asks John to baptize him with water, which confused John. John even said, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus insisted, and so John did it. After the baptism, Jesus was tested in the wilderness, returned, and preached his first sermon, which was, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Word for word, what John had said. So maybe John was starting to feel a little bit better now. But Jesus still didn't bring any fire. He didn't have a winnowing fork. He didn't clear the threshing floor. And so John started to doubt. He wondered if Jesus was the one or if there was someone else. So imagine John sitting there by the Christmas tree. He's been full of expectations and saw that big gift with his name on it. He opened it up and, well, it wasn't quite what he wanted. It was a good try. It was a good thought. But contrary to what they say, it is not always the thought that counts. John kind of looked around and wondered, is there anything else? It was basically like Ralphie from A Christmas Story. You know, the kid looking for his official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle. But come Christmas morning, it wasn't under the tree. Because you'll shoot your eye out. But of course, later, his dad told him to look by the desk, and there it was, hiding in the corner. John, though, never got what he was hoping for. For all he was concerned, his cousin Jesus was a dud of a Messiah. But not only that, think about where John is now. Right, a lot of time has passed since he was baptizing at the Jordan River. He spoke out against Herod and basically got arrested and put on death row for it. So now he's looking back on his life from his prison cell, wondering if he bet on the wrong horse. He spent his entire life proclaiming the Messiah, but now he's not so sure that Jesus is the one. If Jesus is the Messiah, then John's disappointed. If Jesus is not the Messiah, then John wonders if he'll live long enough to see the real one. So in a way, we understand his disappointment. We know what it's like to get a dud gift. But John is disappointed with Jesus. Right, we're not disappointed with Jesus, are we? Well, if we're honest, sometimes we are. Like, for example, maybe we started off super excited about our life of faith. So we joined the church to be with other people of faith. But then we saw conflicts among those who called themselves brothers and sisters in Christ. We noticed people who said all were welcome, but then their actions said something different. We got burned by the people who were supposed to show us love. And so we got disillusioned. We might have wondered, is this all there is to it? Is following Jesus really that important, or is there something better out there? The church sounded good at first, but it wasn't quite what we thought. Or maybe you've grown up in the church. It's just a part of who you are. You know that you don't have to be perfect to be part of this community. And your faith influences your entire life. But maybe the doctor gave you a diagnosis you didn't want to hear. Or maybe someone you love broke your heart. Or maybe some tragedy hit you and it's turned your world upside down. In those times, you might wonder, why did this happen? Where is God in this? Why me? If God doesn't prevent suffering, then why bother? Maybe there is something better out there. Right? So like John, we all have our doubts. We all wonder from time to time if there's something better we should be doing with our lives. We wonder if this life of faith is really worth all of the commitment that it takes. We think, if Jesus doesn't do what I want him to do, then what's the point? Well, the point is that Jesus is about hope, not hype. Brian Heiderdahl is the pastor at Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in West Hills, California. And 2 weeks ago, he had an article published on Living Lutheran called From Hype to Hope. And he started by talking about the anticipation and hype surrounding Star Wars: The Rise of Skywalker, which opens this Friday. He compared it to the hype surrounding the arrival of the Messiah. He wrote this: "The Messiah will follow his miraculous triumphant victory with a reign of unending justice and peace," people thought. "Everything will be ideal when he comes. His arrival and rule will be the grand finale of time itself, the perfect ending to the long unfolding story that is human history. And Star Wars: The Rise of Skywalker will be the most amazing, exhilarating, quotable, totally satisfying blockbuster ever. Unless it's not." Hype is an expanding balloon, more air than there, and prone to pop when it becomes too inflated. This is equally true for movies and messiahs, politics and religion, first dates and family holidays. Hype sets us up for disappointment. Keep this in mind when Mary wraps God's tiny Christmas gift in thin shreds. God writes a script for the Messiah that no one sees coming, and the critics hate it. It is so outlandish that many can't believe this is the real story, and they continue to wait and clamor for a different one. But now, with the coming of Jesus, hype gives way to hope, which is grounded in God's mysterious, faithful goodness, and not in our wispy, wishful expectations. Easter is a plot twist that no one saw coming, even the disciples to whom Jesus leaked it in advance. The surprise ending is no ending at all, but a heart-pounding beginning. The cycle of inevitable violence is broken, love is vindicated, and even death is redeemed and recast as the doorway to life. So yes, like John, we may have our doubts. We may receive a Messiah we didn't expect. We may wonder how we can return him and get what we really want. But as it turns out, this Messiah is greater than anything we could ever want. Unlike the famous Christmas song, "Next year all of our troubles will not be miles away." But the one who is announced by John, the one who was born of Mary, the one who died on the cross, he goes with us every step of the way. He gives sight to the blind, makes the lame walk, cleanses the lepers, makes the deaf hear, raises the dead, and brings good news. In other words, for John and for us, Jesus' faithfulness is not dependent upon our ability to trust him. Let me say that again. Jesus' faithfulness is not dependent upon our ability to trust him. Even when we wonder if following him is worth it, Jesus still brings new life. And that is good news. So apparently, what looks like a dud of a gift turns out to be the most wonderful thing we've ever received. Sometimes surprises can be good things. And now we can't imagine life without it. And so in the name of the one who surprises us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.